that you knew God wanted to answer, but it didn't happen. Right? I think every one of us, right? It seems like you prayed something and you know God is really wanting to do that because it's His Word says He wants to, and everything lines up with Him wanting to, but it just seems like it's not happening, or you don't get that breakthrough that you're wanting. And I've been there. I've had these thoughts where like something's missing. Like I'm doing all the right things, I think. But there's one thing, or there's an ingredient. It's like baking cookies, right? I got a lot of flour, but I forgot to add sugar. Right? There's one ingredient that's missing from the getting that accomplished. And I think most of us feel like that at times. And we have that. And I want to show you a story in the Bible that where this actually happened, where this actually occurred. And then I want to show you what Jesus did. Jesus actually gave the solution to it, where the problem exists. And it's found in Matthew chapter 17. And I want to kind of jump into this pretty quickly today because I really want you my prayer is today that you hear what God is really, what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because I know in the church world, we have a tendency to know about the things that I'm sharing today, but it's not something we... I think all of us in here could say that we could do a better job when it comes to the two things I'm talking about today. And the first one, I think most of us, even the world knows about that. The prayer part, even the world. The fasting part that many in the church have never even done it. It's like, oh, no way, I'm not going to do that. Never, 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 never. But I would just tell you that there's some things that don't occur in your life until you do. Try this. And so my prayer is today is that you don't hear a religious service. My prayer today is, I think God brought every person that's in here for a reason. I think it's simply for what I'm sharing today. Because I think it's time, 2020 should be a time where if you've just kind of gone through the motions of church, that we stop playing church and we start being the church. Is that okay? You don't come to a church. You are the church. If you know Christ, we have this idea that I go to church at, and you don't go to church. You come to a building that houses the church on a corporate setting on Sunday morning, and that's what you need to understand. You are the body of Christ. Amen. Everybody with me? And there are some things in our world today that God wants to change, but will not change until the people of God actually operate as the church of God and begin to call out on the name of God and realize that God wants to change those things because His church, His body, is not gathered together in a building, but because they've gathered together in one purpose. Amen. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And I think that, I know I'm preachy a little bit. I'm starting to you can tell this is in me. But it's just something that we need to understand going into the new year. And I think sometimes we just go, I just want enough of God. How much do I need to do or to get to in order to get in? And I think God wants to do so much more. So much more than just, I'm on my way. I'm a believer. And so in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus has given His disciples some instructions. He's told them, hey, go, man, you're going to go do some great things. And says, the Bible says that when they came to a crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly, and he often falls into the fire or into the water. I highlighted this part because I want you to see this. He says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. They couldn't do anything. So I want to stop right there real quick. And the reason that's important is that this wasn't normally the case. Because the disciples, remember, the disciples have been given authority over everything. And Jesus had sent them out and said, when you lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover. When you'll cast out demons, he's given them. And so everything's working just that way until this case comes along. Right? So even his disciples are perplexed. And Jesus, so they come along and they find the boy. He brings them to the disciples, if you would, and the disciples lay hands on him and nothing happens. And here's Jesus' response. He says, "Oh, you unbelieving and perverse generation." I highlighted those two words, and if you've got a Bible, you can highlight those. I think those are important. He says, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And Jesus is pretty strong there. So anytime people say, "I don't go to that church because it's pretty," man, it's like preaching, huh? Jesus was way before us. He says, "Bring the boy to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy. And he was healed at that moment. Now, I highlighted those two words, and I actually want to define each of those real quick. And I want to, because I think Jesus identifies a problem that not only existed then, but actually exists now. And I'll even include myself in this, that I'm included here. I think exists in every one of us to time to time. And so if you have a pen, write these things down. They're very important. And that is, the first thing is unbelieving. He defines unbelieving, and unbelieving meaning that you're not connected enough to God. That's simply what unbelieving is. You become an unbeliever. In some way, you become disconnected from the deep, intimate, knowing, faith-filled relationship with the Father. And you become a doubter. And doubt comes from the fact that there's not enough connection between you and the Father. That's what doubt comes from. Where it comes from. And His power and His ways. And doubt enters in when you're not, when there's this disconnect. And I think Jesus is saying to these guys, "Hey, you're not connected enough. And if you spend some time with me, the connection is better." Everybody with me, right? If you plug into the source of power, right, then it gets better. It gets better. Because connection produces what? Faith. Faith. And you can't be an unbeliever when faith is active. That's better than you guys replied. I actually had in my head, it was like shouting and praising over that. And when Jesus says, but there's a second problem, and He names it, and He says, and that is that the disciples were perverse. And I know we don't like that word in our current culture, but perverse is just simply this. Perverse is that you're too connected to the world. So He says, you're not only not connected to me, but you're involved in some things that are diluting or polluting that relationship that you have with me. The parts that are connected. And He says, you're both not connected and then you're too connected. Think about that. I think this is probably the most simple definition I could probably give you for unbelieving and perverse when He's talking to His disciples. And I just thought as I read those two words, how true that is of us, that we're not connected enough and we're too connected to the wrong things. That I let my relationship with God get to a point where it's not connected. And then I've probably gotten too involved in things in the world where I'm connected to that, which is causing the areas where I'm close to God to suffer. And I don't need to tell you what those areas are for you. That's not my role. As a pastor, I know people will say, "Well, what do you think that is for me?" I'm not going to list that. Matter of fact, that isn't even my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But what you need to do is you need to ask God. You do. You need to ask God. And this is where I get a little bit serious, because you need to say to the Lord, is there a place where I'm not connected enough to you? And then I'm going to tell you something you need to do beyond that. Here's just a thought for you, is you need to write those things down. You need to list those things. And the reason I say that is because I do that. And it's not because I do it, you should do it. I think it's healthy. If God reveals, because God will speak to you. When He speaks to you, this is some areas where you need a better connection with me. You need to list those things and then begin to pray and ask God to actually increase the connection. Are you with me? I do this. And God will show me things at times. And then you need to ask Him, is there a place where either unknowingly or knowingly that I've slipped in with the world just a little bit? And ask Him, Lord, is there an area where my faith has become polluted, or I've become a little perverse? Maybe it's some things that you're looking at. Maybe it's some things that you're listening to. Maybe it's some things that you're doing, your actions, behaviors, And sometimes I think we just, we get into the church world and we want to look for things in the Bible where I do this stuff and then I'm looking for, it doesn't say not to. And we look for what it doesn't say more than we look for what it does say.
It's true.
And I just want you to know, if you ever get to a place where something's missing or you're not getting the breakthrough you want, then take a look at the two words that, and how they relate to you. Unbelieving and perverse. Now let me tell you honestly, and I'm telling on myself, and I think most people in the church love it when I do that, but I've been there. I actually have. Jesus doesn't just identify the problem. He gives actually a solution to why this wasn't happening. And he says in Matthew 17, verse 19, he says, the disciples came to Jesus in private. Now, I always find that interesting, kind of comical, because nobody wants to put their, you know, it's like what we couldn't do out there in front of everybody, right? So they come to Jesus in private. Why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus, he replies, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by, everybody say it together, prayer and fasting. Now catch this. Jesus says that the problem is two things, that the problem can't change because the unbelief and perversion. And then he says the solution is two things. It's a counteraction to two things would be these other two things. And I'm going to show you how this works. I'm going to show you how two things solve the other two things. Because what does prayer do? Well, prayer connects us to God. Unbelief is a connection that we're not connected enough to God. What prayer does is it connects us to God. It brings us into a closer, more intimate relationship with the Lord. And it solves the whole unbelieving part. In fact, the more time you spend with God, the greater relationship you have with God. I try to explain this real quick. The more familiar you are with someone, right? The more time you spend, the more familiarity you breed with someone, what happens? The more confidence you have in that person. If it's a spouse or children, are you with me on this? This is the way it works. And I think most of the time we never get this, is that if you spend time, if I meet somebody I don't know, right? And all of a sudden I spend some time with them, but I don't spend a whole lot of time. I don't have as much confidence if I needed something to ask that person. But however, if I spend time with somebody, get to know that person, hang out with that person, then all of a sudden if something arises in my life and I need prayer or I need assistance in something, what do I have? I have a familiarity. I have a relationship, and that relationship provides confidence that need would be met through that relationship. The more time that you spend with God, the greater confidence you have in God. Why? Because your faith grows as you spend time with the Father. That's just the way it works. Any relationship is the same way. The more time you spend with a spouse, that's why I always tell people that are getting married or going to get married, is spend some time together, quality time, not that physical, easy time. I'm talking about quality time, knowing the heart of each other. Why? Because it builds this confidence between you. The less time you spend with something, the less confidence you have in that thing. And that's why we spend time in prayer. It's not that God is wanting to check off some to-do list. And I think sometimes people have that idea. Well, I did my prayer thing. I came to church today. I read my Bible. Check, check, check. That's not God. That's religion. And religion is done out of obligation. God is done out of relationship. Spending time with something, whether it's anything, spouse, kids, office staff, right? The more time you spend with that leadership, the more confidence you have in that leadership. And it's not that God is wanting you to have prayed enough where you, again, cross the line off and says, okay, you did it now because you did it. God's going, okay, now I can give you this. Now, I think sometimes we have the church mentality like that, where as long as I did it, now God is obligated to do something back. And God's not going, well, if you do this long enough, then you can graduate to that place and then I'll kind of operate in it. I'll make sure it happens. No, it's not about, the obligation of it. It's about spending time. It's the time with him. So your faith will rise to new levels. And you go from unbelieving to believing. And prayer connects us to God. And if I ask each of you, I promise you, all of us would say, I could probably do better in my prayer life. Myself included. And for me, I have times where I do well. And I'm very strong in the word and in prayer. And my faith will rise. And when something difficult happens, I actually handle it pretty well. My confidence in the Lord is strong, but there's other times. And I hate to admit it, but it's true. There's other times where maybe my busy life or maybe my own selfishness has taken me away from spending just my own personal time. Then all of a sudden something happens and my confidence is kind of like, okay, God, are you there? And you've been there. I know you have. So prayer is our connection to God. But he says, notice this, he goes to another area. And the problem wasn't just that we needed more faith. It was that we also were perverse, or they were perverse. And Jesus comes and says the solution is prayer and fasting. And fasting does the opposite. Fasting disconnects us from the world. So prayer connects us to God, but fasting disconnects us from the world. And this is one of the least practiced, I would say, least known disciplines in the church today. Fasting. Every lost person knows about prayer, but many in the church don't know anything about fasting, let alone doing fasting. And I'm not barking at you. I'm just saying this is the increase where Jesus is saying, hey, you want to combat some things. Some things aren't happening in your life. You need something else. Let me first of all tell you what fasting is not. Fasting is not punishing yourself because Jesus wants you to suffer, right? I've been in that church. I don't like attending that one, right? Jesus wants me to suffer. He wants us all to suffer. So, you know, you need to suffer for Jesus. Okay. Jesus doesn't want you to suffer. He said in this world, there's going to be suffering, but take heart. I've overcome it. You will too, right? In me. Anytime you involve yourself, the simple definition to fasting is just disconnecting from the world. Anytime you involve yourself in worldly things to satisfy your flesh, you give up your dominion. I got to explain this. Think about it. Adam and Eve lost their dominion as soon as they satisfied their appetite, their flesh. And if you want your dominion back, sometimes you got to push those things away from time to time, those appetites of the world. And listen, you just watch and see. When you fast things and say, I'm not going to get involved in this for a season, I'm going to just relinquish this, you watch and see your dominion return. It will. Every time you disconnect from the world, your dominion returns. One of the pillars of this church, and you need to know this, is that we started this whole thing. The whole thing started on prayer and fasting. We did it every January. And every year we would take the month of January. We spend now, we've done it longer, we've done it shorter, but now we spend 21 days in prayer. And it starts, I want to invite you to be a part of 21 days of prayer starting January 5th. And that's really why I'm teaching this, is so that you know what this is all about. Because some of you are praying for things and believing for things, right? I know some of you have major things that you're facing. And some of you talk to me about them. And here's a word for you, is that many of those things that you're facing, maybe it's time not just to say, God, please do a miracle. Maybe it's time to say, God, I'm going to put aside something. And I'm going to spend some time with you, not just through prayer, but I'm going to push aside the things of the world. And I'm going to take back the dominion the devil's trying to take away. And I'm going to give myself wholly to you. Are you with me? And so I'm inviting all of you to join us. to connect to God, disconnect from the world for 21 days, just 21 days. You can do anything for 21 days. Maybe anything. And listen, if you're skeptical about it, I've been there. But here's the thought, okay? And that is just try it. Oh, I'm pastor. I've been in church all my life. I've been in church for 30 years. Okay, in 30 years, how about just try this year and see if 31 isn't better than the last 30. Just a thought. So let me show you some verses that'll give you some perspective, some biblical basis for this discipline before I close. And then I'm going to give you some practical application. But I want you to, if you're taking notes, write these verses down. You don't have to write all this stuff down, but you can kind of get this in your heart, because I want you to show you how it's endorsed in the New Testament. Because a lot of people say, this is just an old discipline, shouldn't be done. I want to show you who endorses it. All right, so I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is saying this. The disciples came to him saying, why do the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can a friend of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom's with him? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then you shall fast. Then they will fast. So Jesus is endorsing fasting by saying, hey, when I leave, this is what I want the church to do. And that's what he's saying. And then he goes on. Then in the book of Acts, we get the early church history, right? The book of Acts starts endorsing it. And Acts 13 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul and the work for which I am called them. Now get this, for the work that they're going to go do, they're actually planting churches all around the world. And before they go, they're fasting for it. And he says, then they go and fast and pray some more. And they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Meaning everything they were doing was bathed in prayer and fasting. Everything. From planning churches to praying for the sick to helping the needy whatever it was, they bathed it in prayer and fasting. That's important to remember. And here's Paul. He endorses it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, in weariness and in toil, man, we've done all these things, and this is how we've been doing it, in sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, and in fastings often. And people will say, how does it work? Well, remember the problem. The problem was that they're unbelieving and perverse, too connected to the world, too disconnected from God. And so let me show you how this works by explaining you and me, okay, just us. Most of us know that we are a triune being, right? That you have a three-part to who you are. There's three parts to you. And you're not only, you are... And let me say this too. You're the only part that is, you're the only one that is like God. In essence, meaning you have a spirit. Meaning like trees don't have three parts. Trees have a physical form, right? A body. Animals, right? Animals have two parts, right? They're biune, if you would. They have a body, and then we know, right, the dog, the tail wags, the tail tucked, right? So we know they have emotions. We know, they don't have a spirit. Now, I'm not getting into the debate, and please don't send me emails, right, on my dog will be in heaven. That may be true. Your cat won't, but dogs probably will. Sorry, I just had to throw that. Again, if you send emails, send them to idontgivearip.com. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody will answer. But again, they're not triune. You and I are the only ones who have a spirit. We're the only ones. They don't have a spirit. We have that. And we're three parts, body, soul, spirit. I want to show you how this plays into this connection problem. Remember, our problem is we're unbelieving and we're perverse. Too connected, not connected enough. So our bodies connect us to ourselves. Meaning, your body keeps you yourself. It keeps you self-connected. Meaning, you know, you feel your own pain. You have hunger. You feel sad. You have appetites. You have greed. You have lust. You know you. That's what the body does. It keeps you connected to you. Everybody with me on that? I may have lost you on that one. right? But you feel that. Your body helps you feel the pain, helps you feel the hunger, the tiredness, the appetites, right? The fleshly feelings. And the body is where we stay connected to us. Let me say this, that if your perversion is self-connection, then you may need to fast body things. Did I catch you off guard there? Think about it. If your body, and it's most people, right? Our body really causes a lot of the shots in our life. It really does. Many times, it's calling a lot of the shots. But if your body is calling all the shots in how you're living your life, then maybe your fast needs to be something resulting from the body. Here's the second one, a soul. The soul connects us to others, right? Meaning my happiness is dependent on you, oftentimes. Right? That's how it works. You're what makes me happy or sad, meaning my emotions are connected to someone else. And sometimes it's good to have a soul fast time to time. Social media would be a good soul fast for many of you, right? Because you're outsourcing some of your so many people outsource on Facebook their counseling sessions. It's like, what should I do? And 150 different people start telling you what you should do, and you really don't know what to do. But you take the most popular suggestion and you do that. And I'm thinking, you know what? God has suggestions. Maybe you need to take a break from that, do some fasting in that social, emotional connection, whether they make you happy or sad. Are you with me? Yes. I know that's a little bit, I'm in your mug there a little bit, but I'm not a social media guy because I think sometimes we're outsourcing way too much of our life. But that spirit is the part of us that connects us to God. Spirit is what connects us to God. Now, all three of these are at work in you, but watch this. One of these is the strongest in your life right now. One of them. And whichever one is the strongest will end up dominating the other two. Your emotions can take over and think about it. Somebody who's going through depression, right? Their emotions will take over. And they'll kill the body. Right? We're seeing it happen all the time. And they'll kill the body. When the body's in charge, it doesn't matter how you feel about it or what your spirit says about it. You'll just do what you want. You'll eat what you want, sleep with whoever you want, because the body's calling the shots. The body's in charge. And it will always make you feel bad because it has no regard for the other two. Right, so your emotional part will always make you, when your body's in charge, the emotional part, you always feel bad about it. And your spiritual part that is like God is going, hey, it's crying out going, hey, I want to be in charge. But when your spirit is in charge, by the way, if you want the great picture of this, you want to understand it fully, I don't have time to do all this today, but go to Romans chapter 8, read the entire chapter. It's exactly what I'm talking about today. And it'll talk about, it'll line it out in detail for you. But it says that when you're controlled by the Spirit, we don't necessarily allow the other two to be in control any longer. And the beauty of fasting is that when you do this, you get a two-for, meaning that you both weaken the body and the soul, and you strengthen at the same time the Spirit. So let me give you some practical, real quick things you need to do, and then I'm going to close. And that is something, this is something that all of you should be doing leading up to January 5th if you plan to participate. And I pray you do. I do. I know that you can't make it here. Some of you cannot make it here by 6 o'clock to pray with us, and you, maybe 6:30 you can't make it. But you, somewhere in there, you need to decide, what am I going to do? What part will I play? I want to give you three practical things that we should do. And here's the first one. Number one, you should set an objective. Meaning, go into this with a plan. I think most times when people start, like at the beginning of the year, many people will have a resolution, right? I'm going to lose weight, but you have no plan. And so within 6 or 7 days, you're tired, right? Because you can't fight through the feelings. Why? Because the body's still in charge and your emotions are in charge. or I'm going to eat better, or I'm going to save money, I'm going to pay off debt, right? And then something shiny comes along, and we're like, oh, my gosh, I got to have that. And that's and that's kind of the way it works. But you need an objective. You need something. You need to write down what it is that you want to experience in 21 days. You need a plan. Like for me, I try to list some things that I want to do. Every year, I'll write down things that I want, an objective that I enter 21 days with. I'm going to give you some of those. I'll give you four or five so you kind of get a picture of what I'm talking about. The first one is I always, every time I walk in here during the 21 days of prayer, I literally show, I want God to know you're my priority. That I never achieved anything that is worthwhile without him. So I'm totally dependent on God. Is everybody catching that? I think most of the time we get into prayer and we start praying about what we want. And I think if you read the Psalms that David was saying, many of the Psalms start out with David going, how great you are, Lord. How wonderful I am. I could never do anything without you, Lord. You are a shield about me. I depend on you, God. And then I always come in with the second thing, and that is I always ask for forgiveness, right? And people say, no, Pastor, you know, we don't have to do that every... I do. I find it's just better to start, God, I'm sorry. I don't think I need to repent and turn and walk. I don't feel like I'm walking the wrong direction. I just feel like I've let some things at times get in the way. I've worried. I've stressed. I've gotten angry. I've driven down the road and called somebody a moron. You know what I'm talking about? And you can say to me all you want, oh, Pastor, that's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. Because I think it's corrupting or disconnecting us with him because he loves everybody and I'm hating people.
Yeah.
I know you think, God, Pastor, you really do? Yeah, I do. Yeah, there's times. I don't hate them. I love them in the Lord, but I hate them. He can't do that, I know. But the point, you get my point, is I think some of those things are what's severing that connection. So I'll get into prayer and say, God, I'm sorry, man. I've kind of blown it here. And God will reveal some things to me where I've kind of let some things slip. I do that every day. God, forgive me anything that, because there's things that you don't even know you did. Right? Right? If you're married here, you know I'm talking truth. I could say if you're a man, but I won't do that. I had no idea that I did anything, right? I've been there. And so I'm always better just to go, God, thank you for forgiveness, right? Then I kind of move on, and I refocus on the things that matter, right? I want God to put my perspective right. And I think many of us, we have this objective in life, but we don't have this objective in prayer. So for 21 days, I'm refocused on what does matter, God. You know, listen, my family matters to me. And all of you that know me know that is a big priority to me. But also growing in church means something to me. Planning or building a building means something to me, right? It matters to me. But then I sometimes that can get in the way of what really matters. And you know what really matters to God? Eternity. Where people will spend it.
Amen.
I got to keep going. And then I invite the power of the presence of God to live in me every day. Every day. God, let me be guided by your spirit. Live in me today. And then I'll give you one more. And that we have to believe God for answers to specific needs. And that's when I spend, if you ever been to prayer, you'll kind of watch people. I kind of watch different ones at times because I want to know how we interact in prayer. But for me, I don't, my first thing isn't pick up the prayer card and start praying instantly over it. I'll pick up the prayer card, lay it down, and then if the time is right, I begin to pray over the needs. Because I think needs, to me, are secondary to getting my mind right in the things of God and getting me right. All right, so I think the objective, go in it with an objective. Have an objective, set one. Here's the second thing, is decide what fast you will do. And this is the assumption that you will participate, but there are many different fasts, and I'll have one of our staff put some fasts, different fasts on our website so you can kind of maybe read through that. We also have a prayer guide that has the different fasts that you can participate. Some of you will do, you know, and different ones will say, I'll do a sun up to sun down, or I'll do a Daniel fast, and some will say, you know, I'll just do this, a media fast, or whatever it may be. But spend some time thinking about and deciding what you can do. And then the third one is you need to expect results. Isaiah gives what will happen when you fast. He gives these three thens. And I've never really seen this before until I read this last week. He says in Isaiah 58, he says, then your light will break forth. This is what he's saying. This is what's going to happen if you fast. So the whole chapter of Isaiah 58 is about fasting. It's about prayer and fasting. And he gives these three thens. He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and he'll provide help. And he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and malicious talk, he goes on, there's so much he talks about in there, how we lay down who we are. But one of the things I highlighted from that scripture that really meant a lot for me was that he says that you get healing. Righteousness is, in looked up the word in the Hebrew, it was holiness. That your right doing goes before you, your holiness, and then you get help. I thought, as I sat in my office, I jotted this thing down on a sticky note, healing, holiness, and help. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? And then I thought, how do you get it? And I went back to Jesus is saying, hey, sometimes you pray things, sometimes you have this need for something, but you leave out something. There's an ingredient missing. And he walks up to the disciples, says, hey, this is what's going on. You're disconnected from me. And then you're so connected to the world. And that's why it didn't happen. And he says, if you want to change those two connections around, he said, then pray. That'll connect you to me. And if you fast, that'll disconnect you from the world. And I just say this to our body of believers. I don't want to be accounted for at the end of my life, and God says, "You well done. You did a great job. You did a great job." But because of your so, and I, listen, I'm there. There's many days I'm there, but because of your so connected, you know, my family and I have talked about it at times, going on vacation in January, or especially escaping that, right? Where it'd be nice to go somewhere warm and somewhere tropical where you don't wear many layers. And every time I feel this conviction in my heart that I just can't do it during 21 days of prayer, because there's no greater place to me. Because it's that priority that God, you're the priority for me. So everything, I'll just put everything on hold during that time. Because God, you deserve the highest place in my life. Now, I want to say this. Maybe God's dealing with your heart right now. But you've been praying, God, I want to see this happen. You fill in the blank. Maybe this year is the year that you go, okay, God, I'm not just going to pray about it once or twice. I'm going to take the next 21 days. I'm going to pray, but I'm also going to set aside something so that, God, you do something. You do what I'm asking. You see my heart is so ready for it. Are you with me? I ask you to bow your heads with me just for a moment. Father, thank you for everything that you've spoken to us today. Over the last hour,